It was April 1742 when George Frederick Handel premiered his oratorio, The Messiah. It was in Dublin. The next year, several performances were given in London. And in one of those performances, King George II was present. When the king heard the Hallelujah chorus, he was so overwhelmed and so inspired that in honor and reverence to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he rose to his feet in a tribute of respect. And now, whenever the monarch stands, protocol demands that all who are present must also stand. And thus began the custom that the audience stands for the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. When the audience stands, they are honoring him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't always do that in our country, but I thought it'd be kind of neat to go back and observe the original custom. So under powerful spirit-led inspiration, Handel composed his masterpiece in just 24 days. He knew that it was the mighty God who had gifted him to create such a masterful piece of sacred music. And he told a friend that while composing it, I did think I did see all heaven before and the great God himself. Our text today and last week and next week and the following week will be Isaiah 9:6. This is the basis for another chorus in the Messiah. For unto us a child is born. Jesus is the mighty God, the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, who shall reign forever and ever. God was so excited about the gift that he was going to send on Christmas that he started telling it 700 years before it actually happened to the people of Israel. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before the Common Era. Mighty God is the most potent, power-packed name given to the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6. In original Hebrew, the name is Gibbon El. El is the shortened version of Elohim, which is the most common name used for God in the Old Testament. And in the very first book, or very first verse of our Bible, we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for God was Elohim. Its root meaning is strength or might. When El is used, and that's E-L, is used for the one living true God, it's usually paired with another term so that it will be not mistaken for some pagan counterfeit. And therefore, for clarity, Isaiah joins Gibbon with El. The same sense of the term Gibbon is strength, power, powerful. Almighty God, powerful God. And sometimes Gibbon in Hebrew means a strong or mighty man, a warrior. The fifth grade teacher in a Christian school asked her class to look at television commercials and see if they could use them in some way to communicate what God is like. And here are some of the results. God is like Bear Aspirin. He works miracles. God is like Tide. He gets stains out that others leave behind. And God is like Coke. He's the real thing. Sorry, Pepsi drinkers. Basically speaking, God is like a mighty warrior. On several occasions, Gibbon is used in military sense for a proven warrior. When used in this sense, it suggests spiritual or masculinity. Psalms 24:8 asks, who is the King of glory? And then answers, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In the ancient world, a king exemplified the power of his kingdom as commander-in-chief. He would lead his troops into battle, and he would be a mighty warrior. And we see this expectation in Psalms 45, verses 3 through 5. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. And in your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. See the image of the mighty warrior coming to destroy what's evil. The Hebrew women praise David's military abilities in 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 7. Scripture tells us, and they were coming home when David returned from killing the Philistine. The women came out of all the towns of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is the imagery and the expectation behind the promise of the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6. He would be mighty in similar fashion to his ancestor David. Our mighty God is the most powerful commander in chief. But wait. Wait. There's a paradox in this passage. God is telling people that one day a child will come. A baby, the most vulnerable of human beings. One who cannot feed himself, clothe himself, communicate, defend himself. A completely dependent one. And that this child will be mighty God. That is the exciting thing about Christmas. There is a baby born who will change the world. There is a small one coming with limitless powers. And scriptures continually declares that Israel's God is a mighty God. Remember Isaiah 10:21 tells us, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Whoever Israel surrendered to God in obedience, he was her mighty warrior, leading her to victory in all her battles, as we read in Zephaniah. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Your Lord, your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. This promise will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. Reigns over the entire earth as the mighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will physically live with us again as our absolute mighty warrior, giving us victory. God is mighty in creation and redemption. And therefore, Jeremiah praises him. In Jeremiah 32:16-17, we read, after I have given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jesus is our creator God, who made the heavens and the earth by his great power and outstretched arms. As the apostle John confirmed in John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is our mighty God, who made the heavens and the earth, and nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for him. Chapters 40-66 of Isaiah were revealed to him during the final years of his life. They provide us with many details about the ministry of our Messiah and his coming kingdom. And Isaiah 40:12 presents the Messiah as our divine creator, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Our mighty God measures the waters of the earth and the seas in the hollow of his hand. Now, a span is the distance between the tip of the thumb and the tip of the little finger. What a testimony that is to the mighty, awesome, creative power of God, the Son who created all things. Author Paul Lee Tan writes that astronomers tell us that the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, contains more than 100 billion, that's with a B, stars, and that there may be as many as 100 billion, again with a B, other galaxies in the universe. We can't fathom that. Our minds just cannot comprehend that. Let me say that again. He says that our Milky Way, our galaxy, consists of more than 100 billion stars, that there may be as many as 100 billion other galaxies in the universe, all created by God from nothing. They also believe that billions of these galaxies have billions of stars with hundreds of millions of planets like our Earth. Still, the awesome, humongous universe that fits into the palm of his hand. And furthermore, he measures the dust of the earth, weighs the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Balances that scale. Our mighty God is awesome. He's powerful in his creation. And the Redeemer is one who buys the freedom of others or sets one free by paying a ransom. In the Exodus, Israel's mighty God freed her from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. In Jeremiah 32:21-22, recalls God's mighty acts of redemption on behalf of his people. You brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror, you gave them the land which you swore to their ancestors to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. Our mighty God redeemed Israel with his same strong hand and outstretched arm by which he made the heavens and the earth. There's a Negro spiritual that's entitled The Creation by Johnson. And it says, and God stepped out on space and said, I'm lonely. I think I'll create me a world. That's the way that they explain it. Romans 3:23 makes it clear that everyone of us is a sinner. For there is distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin enslaves us. And Jesus, our mighty God, redeems us from slavery to sin. And Paul makes this clear in Romans 8:1-6. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, which gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is dead, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the great Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard pointed out that our mighty God is even more powerful and wonderful as our Redeemer than he is as our Creator. He wrote in a magazine called Leadership, God creates out of nothing. Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure. But he does what is still more wonderful. He makes us saints out of sinners. And you and I can trust the mighty God who holds his universe in the palm of his hand and makes saints out of sinners to care for us. And at the coronation of his son Solomon, just before he died, King David praised God Almighty in these words, found in 1 Chronicles 29. Riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and give strength to all. His promise to give strength to all is for us to claim and to live by today. Our mighty God, who holds this universe in the palm of his hand, holds, protects, guides, keeps, and sustains you and me as well. Charles Simeon at Cambridge was one of the great evangelical scholars and leaders of the Church of England in the 16th or in the 18th and early 19th century. His biographer shares with us in his book called Death Comfort. The comfort that Almighty God gave Charles Simeon on his deathbed. After a short pause, he looked around with one of his bright smiles and asked, "What do you think especially gives me comfort at this time?" "The creation. Did God create the world, or did I?" "I think he did. Now, if he made the world, he can certainly take care of me." The mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made the world, can significantly take care of you, and he can significantly take care of me today and for all eternity.